It is very good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I want to make sure that our visitors know that they are welcome. We're grateful you're here. It is an encouragement to us that you're here. I pray we are an encouragement to you. We're happy that you're here because we've got a lot of our folks, it seems, gone this morning. So you kind of help make that up. And if you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask when services are over. I wanted to thank everyone who was able to help with the community giveaway yesterday. It went very well. We had a lot of people come. And it's always good to help people. And another great benefit in that also is, of course, our giving to provide those things to give to the community. But also in that time and that effort that we put in to set it up, to help get it to people and to clean up when it's all over. It's just great when brethren work together to accomplish a goal. And also, two things concerning my family. Last week, I was given a card from our daughter Maddie to make it up here to thank everyone for their love and support for baby Lucy and the gifts everyone has sent her way. I don't know if I misplaced that or what happened to that, but just pretend I read it to you if she ever comes again and say, well, thanks for the thank you card. Then also, Christy and I want to thank everyone again for love and support and encouragement and the cards and the calls and the food. We're just so very grateful for this church family and everything that you offer to us. So this morning we're going to talk about truth, and I want to give you just a couple things to think about here before we get into our study text. Our main study text will be, for the most part, from the book of John, and so we're just going to be reminded of some things concerning truth, and thought I'd throw that up there real quick to have you look at concerning truth, what it is, Old, New Testament, Hebrew, Greek, right? It is what it is. And just a couple other things for you to consider. Do you know that the Bible has been translated into 2,652 different languages, all of them? And the Bible has never been more accessible to humanity. The average American home has three Bibles in it. And 65 million copies of the Bible are bought or distributed every single year just in America. Nothing even comes close to being second to that. So you think about it, you know, people cheer the Bible, they buy the Bible, they give the Bible, they own the Bible. The problem is, it seems, they just don't read it. In a survey that was done, a third of those surveyed, they do not know, and these are our self-proclaimed Christians, they do not know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And the same amount, that group of people could not say the first book of the Bible, Genesis. 80% of born-again Christians believe the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. And it's not, right? That's a quote, I think, from Benjamin Franklin. So I think you get the point. The Bible has never been more accessible, right? I haven't even talked about it. Right now on my phone, little phone there, get on the internet. On my phone, just on an app, I can look at least 20 different translations. I look at the original Hebrew, the original Greek, and it's free. Right? And if I wanted to, in a minute, I could get every translation of those 2,656 different translations of the Bible. It's never been more accessible to humanity, but it seems very few people are actually reading it, and they know very little about it. And so I've been thinking these days about how can I help people that God sends my way to know and to love this book. you know, well, what can I do? And so I've been thinking about that thinking about how can I get people to know and love this book. But it begins with a question, right? What is truth? It begins with getting people to see the importance of that question and honestly seeking the answer to that question. What is truth? Right? Our theme for the year is walking worthy. Of course, we will never walk worthy if we're not walking in truth. So let's do that. Let's take a look at that question this morning. This question comes right here at the end of the ministry of Jesus in John, the 18th chapter. And it's actually stated from Pilate, right? The Roman governor there. Jesus has been arrested. You know the story? And so it's a question from Pilate here in John chapter 18. You see, Jesus lived a life where a lot of people didn't see him as being God. Right? It's just a strong teacher, a rabbi. And they didn't really see him as being God. And a lot of people still view him like that today. Right? He's just a really good teacher, right? And teaching some good moral truths. But back then, he had a habit of making the religious leaders of the day upset. You know, scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, right? All those folks. He kind of had a way of disrupting their view of things. And it was that reputation that put him on trial here in John chapter 18, right? That type of teaching brought him to this point right here where he's on trial for his life. And so Jesus stands in front of this Roman official, Pilate. Now, Pilate, it seems, doesn't really want to deal with this person, with this issue. It seems more of an internal Jewish matter. But there's one thing concerning this man, Jesus, that would be concerning to Pilate and therefore the Roman government. And that question is, are you claiming to be a king? Now, there were kings in the Roman government, but they had to be authorized by Rome, by the emperor. You can't just go out there and claim you're a king, right? That brings about rebellion, and they won't put up with that, and that is a cause for death. So it's just one question here. Are you a king? So he's got to deal with this question here, and he asks that in verse 33, John chapter 18, and Jesus responds back to Pilate by saying, look at verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And now that statement alone confirms the first question, doesn't it? He says, my kingdom. Well, you can't be a king unless you have a kingdom. Right? So he says, my kingdom, it's not an earthly kingdom. Right? It's not a kingdom set up against Rome. It's not a kingdom set up against any earthly power. It's not a kingdom set up against anybody. Right? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subject would be fighting for me. And that alone ought to be proof that his kingdom is different. And so Pilate, he's got to wrestle with this, right? He's got to think this through, try to figure that out. And so he says to Jesus, so you're a king then. And then Jesus says in verse 37, and I love all the different translations on this, right? Your translation might say, for this purpose I was born. I'm reading out of New King James. It says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice. So in that phrase there, Jesus said that I should bear witness to the truth. Now that seems to strike a chord with Pilate. You got your Bible open? Right? There's something about that statement. Right? And this brings us to our main question this morning. Truth, what is it? You know, that's a very good question. Right? And whether Pilate asks it of himself or he asks it of Jesus to answer him, I don't think it really makes a difference. Right? He's pondering this statement. Jesus says, For this reason, for this cause, for this purpose, I was born. To come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. But what is it? What is truth? Right now, if you're sincere in asking that question, that's one of the best questions you could ever ask and answer. What is truth? It's a question that the truth seeker asked, if asking with the proper motives, right? Because a person who's seeking wants to follow truth. They want to find truth. They want to follow truth. And it's a question when an honest person asks it, right, that they listen for and seek the answer. Right? Then that honest, truth-seeking person then decides, am I going to accept that truth or will I reject that truth? You always got a choice. You can seek truth, find truth, but then still reject it. And I've seen that so many times. When I sit down and do a study with someone, and they see the truth, and no, that's not for me. So I want you to note something here in all of this for just a moment. I want you to think, so what is truth? Right, we live in a world that's filled with skepticism, and it's kind of easy to understand why. Right, because it seems like truth has left the realm of reality. It's left the realm of objective. And it's now in this arena of being subjective. Well, I believe, I feel, well, I've heard, I've been told. Right, it's kind of that's where the standard of truth comes from. And so then we get to this point where someone says this is truth, and you say no, this is truth, and those truths don't line up. Well, then I guess it's just a matter of opinion. Right, and that's how it's kind of resolved many times. You can't say that you have absolute truth. Now, of course, if someone ever says there is no absolute truth, as we've talked about before, how do you respond to that? You say, is that true? Is your statement there is no absolute truth true, right? And it's self-defeating reasoning. You cannot make that statement that there is no absolute truth, right? How do you? Or another way to respond to that is you can ask them, have you ever made one mistake? Of course, their answers can be yes or no. If they say no, say, wow, you must be the one. But of course, they're going to say no. Well, yeah, I've made mistakes. Well, then how do you know that statement that you're making that there is no truth is true? And I hope that makes sense to you, right? You know, how can you be the source of truth if you ever made one mistake? You know, and then you have those individuals out there, well, you know, I'm a self-thinker. And so since I'm a self-thinker, and that sounds so smart, right, they're going to say, well, I've decided because I think, because I feel, and I've come to this conclusion concerning truth, right? And, you then have to use that type of logic and reasoning in everything. And so the point is here that there has to be a standard of truth, right? And we can do a long study of that in the future, but that's not necessarily the purpose of this lesson here. So let's answer that question here from our Bible, right? What is truth? What is it? And so I want us to see three main points this morning. They're going to be shorter points. I want us to know, number one, if you go to John 14, our scripture reading earlier, when we answer that question, what is truth? I want us to see, number one, that truth is a person. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. See, now when I understand truth as being the person of Jesus Christ, now it takes it out of the realm of subjectivism. And see, now I'm going to view everything differently. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. Right, and we read these verses here a moment ago, John 14, verses 1 through 6, right? In verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Now you got to make a choice right here concerning truth. Right? Jesus says, I am truth. So now you got to decide, is he telling the truth? Or the only other option is, he's a lunatic or a liar. Lunatic and a liar. Because someone that is not the only way to the Father, that says they're the only way to the Father, if that's not true, then they're either lying, they're a lunatic, or they're both. Listen, you cannot say Jesus is just one way to the Father. Right? You know the Native Americans that worship the trees and the sun and the moon and the stars? Right? They're spiritual. They got a way to the Father. You know, the Muslims, there's some good ones. They got the Quran, right? That's just through the prophet. They got a way to the Father. Or Confucius, let me tell you, he taught some great things. Or Hinduism, or Near Eastern religions, or whatever. Right? There's just different ways to the Father. You cannot play that game and still say that Jesus is a way to the Father. He is the only way to the Father. Now, is that an exclusive statement? You bet it is. Right? In John or Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's only one name under heaven given which men must be saved. Let's talk about Jesus. So get that out of your mind right now, if it's in there in any shape, form, fashion, that Jesus is just one way to the Father. That is not truth. He is the only truth and the only way to the Father. Is that an arrogant statement? Well, if it wasn't true, it'd be arrogant. But if it is true, it's not arrogant. Let's remember who Jesus is. Right? And so you're going to get a lot of people, they're going to read statements like this, and there's, well, that's just Jesus' opinion. All right, well, then we're never going to have an open, honest conversation until you come to an understanding that Jesus is God. And just by way of reminder, let's remember how the book of John began. John chapter 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, talk about Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is Creator God. And if you're struggling with that, I encourage you to go back and read about the God of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So why is it important to believe that the truth is a person and not a concept? I want you to note this here, number 2 out of 3 main points this morning. And that is, truth is a gift. I'm kind of off of my slide right here. So truth is a gift. Go to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. And so Jesus here is talking to some folks that they've gathered. Right? And he says this to them in verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now the Lord's question about that statement in verse 13, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you walk in anything else, what? You're walking in darkness. Now you can stay there real quick. A moment ago I read John 1 verses 1 through 3. Let me read John 1 verses 1 through 4 or 4 and 5 here real quick. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Right? And so his claim here, right, to be light, it's made again. Listen, it's either with light or darkness. Right? It's one or the other. That's what he's talking about. But he's questioned here, if you keep reading in your Bible, about what that means. So he's going to explain it a little further. We can't read it all. Just read verses 23 and 24 real quick. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So he's stating it a little bit different way here, that truth, right? I'm the light, and as that light, I have the only option for you to get out of darkness. What's darkness? Well, that's sin. I as light am your only option. Right? Jesus says, I alone. Exclusive? You bet it is. Absolutely. Some say again that's arrogant. Listen, not if it's true. And so is it arrogant? Well, you got to decide. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do you see that in your Bible? And just a few verses later here, Jesus turns again and says to them, look at verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, by the time this chapter ends, they're ready to stone him for his teaching, right? In verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. What's he doing? He's claiming to be the A-Yay. Right, of Exodus 3 and verse 14, the I am, the pre-existent one, the creator God of the universe. They don't like that. They know exactly what he's claiming. So they pick up stones and they're going to stone him. They're going to kill him. But focus right here on this one verse, verse 32, where Jesus makes that statement, the truth shall make, or your translation might say, set you free. Now with that, we got to ask an obvious question. Set you free from what? Well, the only answer is what Jesus already gave, sin, to set you free from sin. So think for just a moment here. If you will accept that there's only one God, if you'll accept why Jesus, who he says he is, right? If you accept that through him you will have eternal life, then you must accept the opposite of that, right? There's eternal damnation. Just like if you accept there's light, then you have to accept there's darkness. Right? And in that, if you accept that there's truth, you need to understand that there's also lies. There is a lie. If only to be set free from the bondage of sin, right? And he's telling us the truth will set us free. Listen, just real quick, you don't have to turn here, just a couple thoughts about Genesis. Then we're going to move on to our third and final point. God knew before the creation of the world that mankind would sin. Right? He knew it before he ever said, let there be light. Right? Before he ever created man from the dust of the ground, before it all, he knew that we would sin. Right before he creates this special tree in the midst of this perfect garden, he knew that Adam and Eve would eat of that tree. He knew it. Right, First Peter 1:20, Ephesians 1:4, right, all of it. God knew before the foundation of the world. Right? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. God knew. So why did he create man? I think that truth makes a lot of people question, right? The question people often ask is, you know, why then? Right? But that's what the Bible teaches, that God, before the creation of the world, knew that we would sin, but yet he sent his only begotten son anyways. Why? You know, why would he do that? And the only answer that I can come to is something that we see in real life. And if you have children, this will make sense to you. The idea that a couple can love a child before the child is born. Right? Before conception ever occurs, the idea of that child or those children, right? Mom, future mom, future dad, that they love that child before that child is ever born. Even before that child is ever conceived, they love the idea of that child, of those children. Even before she was ever pregnant with child. Now, if that concept rings true to you at all, then you understand why God created us. But if we're in the bondage of sin, right? And then you have to understand why God sent Jesus into this world for us. Right? We're talking about truth. We're talking about you know, what truth is. It's the person of Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. Right? And since Jesus just set us free because he loves us. And the truth of who he is accomplishes that. In that love for us, God made a way for us to get out of our sinfulness that we put ourselves into. Right? What a wonderful, powerful gift that is. Right? That God, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, would come to this earth and live amongst us, tabernacle. Right? I think the old King James says, tabernacled amongst us. God in the flesh, he had to come. And what a wonderful, powerful gift that is. How Christ embodies truth. All right, number three. Truth requires a response. Go back to John chapter 3. This conversation with Nicodemus. You know, and I kind of mentioned this earlier. You know, I know people who want help with some difficulties they're in the past, and right, they're having struggles, and they're to this point, like, you know, I need help. You know, what does God have to say about this? Right, can we open up the Word of God and see the truth and explore what God has to say about this situation that I'm in? And it seems at first many times that they're actually truly interested in the truth of God's Word. But I tell you, unfortunately, many times it seems, more often than not in my experience, I open up the Word of God and we let them see this is the truth for whatever situation they're in. Because really what it turns out being, you know, they just want the grace and not a sovereign ruler in their lives. Right? They want to be released from the consequences of their sin, self-inflicted most of the time. But they don't want anyone telling them what to do, like Jesus, the sovereign king. But anyways, you know, you open up truth, they see the truth, and they're like, well, you know, I want a truth, but not that truth. Right, and they kind of push back a little bit. And almost always they're polite. You know, it's, woo, I got to get going. Maybe we'll talk later and you never hear from them again. Or if you try to, you know, get together, I just don't have time. Can't do it. Sorry. You know, they're never really, no, I don't like that. You know, they just kind of just vanish away. And there are some that kind of question, you know, I don't like that truth. Listen, truth requires a proper response. Right? And that honest person who seeks truth asks, you know, what do I need to do? Right? We all have choices. We can either accept them or reject them. And Jesus alone tells us what to do right here. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is thinking physical in this sense here. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me real quick. We're going to begin to wind down in just a moment. But I want us to really settle on this point here and be aware in case we're not, or we need to be reminded. Again, truth absolutely requires your response. And I need to absolutely be mindful of this. So here in the day of Pentecost, right, Peter's preaching that first gospel sermon. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. Most of you know what's going on here, right? Great lesson about Jesus. About how they, therefore us today, put Jesus on the cross. That's basically what it's about, right? And what we do learn, if you actually jumped ahead to verse 41, 3,000 that day gladly received the word and baptized. But back up just a little bit. Apparently, part of that 3,000, they asked this whole important question, right? These are truth-seeking people. Wow, we put Jesus on the cross. Our hearts are convicted. We're cut to the heart. We're convicted of our sin. Men and brethren, what do we do about this? All right, so anyone considering obeying the gospel, being immersed into Christ, listen very closely. Right, so you have individuals convicted by their sin, and they understand the truth about Jesus, the truth that he is a gift, and it requires a response. What do I do? Right, that's the question here. What do we do? Well, we know the answer right in verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Well, what will that do, Peter? Well, your sins are going to be removed. You're going to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what will happen. And what will be the results of that then? Well, in verse 47, the Lord's going to add you to his church, the body. What a wonderful thought. What truth will bring you in your life? If you understand what truth is, that it's the person of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with opinion. It has nothing to do with the realm of subjectivism. Jesus, the person, Christ, is truth. And it's a gift. And it requires your response. Just a couple more things here, and we're going to finish up and in just a moment. I just want you to note a couple other passages here. The lesson is yours. Great example, Acts chapter 8. You're just a couple pages away. Go ahead and flip over Acts chapter 8. And so you have this Ethiopian eunuch. You study in Isaiah 53 about the suffering Messiah. Philip comes along, hears him reading that, and he says, hey, do you know about this? Well, yeah, I know about this. Who's he talking about? Himself or somebody else? And so we read from the text there that Philip preaches Christ to him, kind of like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Well, let me tell you about the crucified and resurrected Lord. He preaches Christ to him. And there's a result to that, right? We're not going to read it all. Verse 34 to the end of the chapter here, but after he preached Jesus to him at the end of verse 35, then in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When a truth-seeking heart is confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and that it is a gift, you will get a response. And that's just another example of many, of a right and proper response to the truth of Jesus Christ. One more, and I promise the lesson's yours. 1 Peter, the third chapter. I think this one's really important. When we're talking about what is truth, so Peter here, he writes, he tells us that baptism, it's not simply an act or a pledge. Or I said that wrong. It is an act. It's not an act, but a pledge. There you go. I said it right. It's an act of good conscience toward God. Right? So right after Peter tells us that 1 Peter 3:21, baptism saves us. Now read it with me. There's also a like figure which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from flesh, but here it is, the answer, your translation might say, and that word in the language of the New Testament, epitotome, is the idea of a pledge, right, of a good conscience toward God. And, you know, we ask, Lord, how, right? And he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? He's the source of the power of the truth. Right? Now, if you wanted to define what that word pledge means a little bit more in the text, I encourage you to read chapter 4. We don't have time, of course. But understand this, we talked about this several months ago, that word, what that means is what I give up to God now. Our modern way of thinking, remember, we when we think about a pledge, right? Some of our girls going around selling Girl Scout cookies. Well, I'll take 4 boxes. What are you doing? Well, you're pledging for however long, it always seems like 10 years down the road is too long before the Girl Scout cookies show up. And then, you know, you give up your money then. for the cookies. Right, so we kind of think of pledge like that. It's something that I'll do in the future. That's not what this word means in the language of the New Testament. It's about what I give up to God right now. It's about what I give up to God. I give up me and taking God's will for my life. Well, what is that? Accept Jesus for who he is. And to be immersed into Christ for the removal of my sins. It's a pledge. What I give up, I give up me. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So let's have a conclusion here. So what is truth? Well, we got it laid out right here. Truth is a person of Jesus Christ. Right? And your whole Bible, understand this, from Genesis 1 and verse 1, a reminder of where we came from, who our Creator is, all the way to the sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. That's all about the truth of God. All of it. Right? We have an evidence-based faith. It's all about who Jesus is for you to make a decision about truth. Who God is, who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. And it's a gift. Right? All of it, ever since the garden, right? Mankind sinned, sin entered the world, God's got a plan. All of it's about the gift of God's love and that plan, the plan of redemption to save you. And so as we're about to sing the song of invitation here, you heard the gospel invitation to at least the last third of that lesson there. What you need to decide is what you're going to do, right? Truth requires a response. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, truth requires a response, right? And also I want you to think, you know, if you're sitting there, well, a lot of that, I don't fully understand it. I haven't done that, but I want to learn more about that. Let me know. Let's sit down and open up the Word of God, let you see the truth, and I hope you're a truth seeker, and you'll accept it for what it is. But if you have any need whatsoever this morning, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.